Hey, what's up, y'all? Just found out we weren't alone there. Hey, such a joy to be with you all. We're so thankful to Pastor Chris and Jennifer for allowing us the opportunity and the trust to be able to speak to you this morning. Thank you to Gordon and Debbie for getting us in on the action here. And my name's Ray, and this is my wife, Angela. And we've been married for 17 years, and God's been good to us. And you're looking at two very grateful people. Thank the Lord for all of his goodness. And we believe that in our time today of talking about handling conflict through godly compromise, that there's going to be things that you can really grasp. And not just for the moment, but even things that you can re-listen to, because one blessing about this is that even though we don't have live cameras here, you can still go to FCC's podcast and be able to relive what you're hearing today and re-listen to it. So I wanted to encourage you, because you know, as we're covering things and some things you don't get everything the first time, you'll have another shot at it. And thank God for the opportunity to hear and to hear and to hear, because a lot of times we hear something but don't always get it all the first time. And so in this day of technology that we have, you know, what a blessing to be able to utilize that for the purpose of hearing and hearing and hearing. We know faith comes by hearing, and sometimes, you know, density goes by hearing and hearing and hearing, you know. No comment on that. All right, praise the Lord. But hey, let's talk about some introductory statements about godly compromise, and then Angela's going to go ahead and dig into what it really is. Now, let's see, did we start at 9:40 or somewhere around there? All right, okay. Just trying to be conscientious of our start time here. But when it comes to godly compromise, the one thing that you need to realize right off the bat is there's also ungodly compromise. That means there's things that you can bend on and things that you should not bend on. Things that do have flexibility and things that are firm, final. God said it, that's that. No flexibility on that. And so godly compromise is when you're bending on things that are not matters of right and wrong, not matters of whether you're obeying God or disobeying God. You know, it's just really matters of preference, and you come together on matters of preference. But ungodly compromise is when you're overriding or ignoring the word of God or the leading of the Spirit of God. And that's a dangerous thing. You don't want to ignore the word in order to accommodate someone or appease someone. Hey. All right. So the word of God has to be the standard, and that'll always keep us on track. Godly compromise will never violate the clear instruction of the word, and it will never violate your conscience. Godly compromise will never violate the clear teaching and instruction of the word, and will never violate your conscience. As a matter of fact, the ideal place for godly compromise to begin in a marriage is right from the very start. For instance, you've got him coming from his world, and you've got her coming from her world. And God's ideal at that moment is that you come together and take the best of his world and the best of her world, and you form this new world called our world. You know, there's a whole lot of crazy talk about pronoun use out in the world today. But in the right sense of the word, within marriage, what you're supposed to do is you trade in your I, me, and mine for we, us, and ours. You see that? And it's a dangerous thing to go into marriage and still be thinking like a single person. Mind renewing. Yeah, you need your mind renewed when you get married. You can't think the same way anymore because you're not the same person anymore. in the same sense that you became a new creature in Christ when you became a believer, you also become a new creature in Christ when you get married, because you are now one together. And thinking in terms of that oneness is huge. And that's really where godly compromise starts. It's the blending together of the best of my world, the best of your world, into this new world called our world. Look at it like this. God took something out of Adam when he made Eve. And that something was never put back in Adam again. If you remember the account of Genesis, God put Adam into a deep sleep, took a rib out of his side, and formed a woman. And all the men said, praise him, hallelujah. So God took something out of Adam when he made Eve that will, and that something will never be in Adam again. And also, God left something in Adam that he didn't put in Eve. Hey. And so, when you've got the Adam and the Eve perspective put together, then you've got the full panoramic view. But when you're having your perspective by itself and not realizing that, wait a minute, I don't have it all. When you're thinking that you, or when you are thinking that you have it all, then you've got people that are arguing about their view of the room. They're in the room and I see it this way. Well, I see this, this, and this. And you've got the other one saying, I see this, this, and this. And what's happening is that you're arguing about two perspectives that are right. But the thing is that it seems contrary because they're not together. You don't understand that they're just seeing the room from the opposite side of the room. But when you put it all together, you have the panoramic view. You got the full view of everything that's in the room. You know, hey guys, let me just tell you, your wives can pick up on things that you can't pick up on. You know, there's been times, you know, I remember there was this this one lady that would often, you know, want to come down to the front after service and talk after service. Back in the days when we were having two services, so this was after our 11 o'clock service, often come down the front. And what would happen is, you have people always waiting to talk to you, and she was usually always one of them. But my wife one day said, thank God for that. Thank God for that. You don't want to be a deer in the headlights now. Thank God that wives can pick up on things that husbands can't, and vice versa. So the idea is that when you've got the two of you together, boy, what wonderful things can happen when you realize I've got my piece of this, you got your piece of this. By ourselves, we don't have it all. But when we put it together, we've got everything we need to see this room, to see life, to have the grand perspective, the panoramic view. Praise God. So husbands need what God took out of them and put in their wives, and wives need what God left in their husbands that he did not put into them. And one thing that it makes compromise easier to do when you realize you don't have it all. Because when you realize you don't have it all, then you're aware of the need for what's in the other person. Come on now. Hey. And so in the spirit of that, do not demean your spouse's ideas or ways of doing things. Because you might say, well, what do you do it like that for? That's not the way I do it. So you think you're the standard of how it should be done. And, well, yours is different from mine, so it must be wrong. Come on now. Someone said, time to grow up. Time to grow up. I'll tell you, that's one of the best and one of the blessed things about marriage. It gives you the opportunity to grow up, put your big boy pants on, your big girl pants on, and get over the piddly things and really, really move on to the substantive things of life that God's got for you. And I'll say one more thing before I turn it to you, honey. The founding pastor of this church made a statement. He didn't say this very often from the pulpit, but he did say this in conversation you know, on the side, one-on-one, small group settings. He said, if you're going to put your championship on the line over something, make sure it's something that's really worth putting it on the line for. And so many times in marriage, you see people that are clashing horns over things that really don't make all that much of a difference. On things that their big marriage problems are really a whole bunch of easily resolved little problems that never got resolved. And so if you're going to put your championship on the line, make sure it's something really putting it on the line for. Words of wisdom right there. Now, what is godly compromise in marriage?
Well, Chris, when we had the topic that we were given to talk about, I'm more of a word nerd. I like to kind of break things down and really kind of get the full and compass meaning of the words and what God's intention is about it. So, I mean, but if you kind of look at just in a general sense, like if you look at Webster or Macmillan or something like that for the definition of compromise, you can kind of see like why it's a struggle for a lot of marriages. Because the definition is like an agreement or settlement of a dispute that's reached by each side making concessions or a middle state between conflicting opinions or actions reached by mutual concessions or modification, or accepting a standard that's lower than desired. So, I mean, when you hear that, it's like, well, this is kind of like a middle state or accepting something that's lower than desired. Well, that sounds like something that's less than, that's a disadvantage. But when we know God's heart and we know, like, he is wanting to have like his plans are for good, not for evil, that when he saw Adam by himself, he says it's not good for men to be alone. So he designed marriage. So it's good that we're together. So when we have a compromise, when in a godly sense, well, okay, so I was like, okay, Lord, how would you define it? So we can look it up in, you know, any kind of dictionary, and there's really not necessarily, if you go into like the Bible, concordance, something that says compromise. So I'm like, Lord, what's your heart behind compromise? And this is what he gave me. He said, it's consistent adaptation to achieve greatness. Because everything with God, it's always to be greater, right? So that was just like, just so profound, because if you think of it as an adaptation, this thing in the natural sense, in the natural world, like when a bird is in a colder environment, it had thicker feathers, right? Or like, you know, like the Siberian huskies or the Malamutes up in like those colder environments, they have double coats. They were developed, God developed those things to strengthen them, to be more resilient, right? So they adapted to that environment to be stronger, to be more resilient, to withstand some of the harsher environments. So that's what God was trying to convey to me, is that it's an adaptation to achieve something greater, to be more resilient, to be stronger. And then godly compromise is just aligning ourselves and positioning ourselves to achieve a greater plan for a greater purpose and a greater result. Nothing as a deficit, not as a disadvantage, nothing as less than, but something greater. So it's a matter of it's coming together and like hearing those perspectives and coming to an end result that would have been better had we had our own way. Like if we just kind of just resolved, okay, well, fine, you just have your own way. Well, that's not so, that's kind of like, okay, well, I just kind of concede to that. Well, that's not what God's heart is. So when we think of it in that sense, is a consistent adaptation to achieve something greater, well then, hey, that's something, you know, that we can like focus on and work together, because that is God's heart.
Amen. Let's say it together. Consistent adaptation to achieve greatness. Yeah, we're going greater. You know, it's interesting that God would never want to take you on a path that would take you down the mountain. He won't take you up the mountain. Glory to God. Now, what about some of the compromises that we've had to make in our life You know, there's several that we can talk about, and I pray that this can be a blessing to you. Just you know, it's just life. We're all living it, and of course we're just going public with ours today. Praise the Lord. But first of all, let's talk about sex. Praise the Lord, everybody. Yeah, I said that in church. Amen. All right. But it's interesting that when you first enter into marriage, you know, and you're on your honeymoon, you think, whoa, is every week going to be like this week? But then you realize, you realize schedules and life and then you realize, well, wait a minute, acting like this brings children along and but hey, I'll tell you what, one thing that's a real blessing in our life, and I pray that this can be a blessing to you as well, is that you know, being able to juggle life, juggle schedules, you know, having a desire to be together. God helped us to get the right balance of quantity and quality. It's interesting that when you're first getting started in marriage, of course, marriage is when you should get started in this particular kind of activity, but praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right. You know, I've often said how frustrating it is as a pastor when you're trying to get the single people out of bed with each other and get married people back into bed with each other. Oh, boy. Oh, boy.
Moving right along.
but you know, what? One thing is that as a husband, I've wanted to adjust to my wife. There's, you know, as far as a time, times of the day, times of the week that work better for her. Because here's the thing. For instance, let's say a husband and a wife are planning, we getting together tonight. And then that husband is expecting the wife to be the queen of the kitchen and cook a great meal, the queen of the living room, cleaning up the house like crazy, and then think that she's going to have enough energy at the end of the day to be the queen of the bedroom too. The devil is a liar. Come on now. You can't put all that on your spouse. It's interesting that there's been times where we've been, you know, if we had a plan to be together with each other at the end of the day, I would know I need to go ahead and carry some weight here so that my wife can still have some freshness and some gas in the tank at the end of the day. Because it would be unreasonable for me to think, all right, baby, you go ahead and be the queen of every other room and then go into the bedroom and be the queen there too. Yeah, she may be the queen. She may be the sleeping beauty in that case. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
But adjusting to each other and also sincerely desiring to learn what pleases each other. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, that the husband does not have power over his own body, but the wife does not have power over her own body, but the husband. And so just the idea of godly compromise, that your approach to sex is not, what I'm going to go ahead and experience. And you can be excited about the joy and the thrill of being together with your spouse. But the thing is, when you approach it, it's so important to approach it with the heart of giving and not taking. Praise the Lord, somebody.
Well, of course, it's you, as you give, then you receive anyways.
Absolutely.
Right? If you look to be a blessing, then you get blessed.
Yeah, absolutely. Just another manifestation of the principle of sowing and reaping.
Right.
And what a blessing that is. So thank God. And I'll tell you, about by doing that, by making adjustments along the way, you're looking at two very happy people. Daddy's happy. Mama's happy. And God's been good to us. Amen. So now we've got it narrowed down where I only think about being with you at three different times. That's before, during, and after. All right. Okay.
Okay, let's move
moving
along
right along
here.
Now.
Let's get
right.
to the TMI, right?
chores. Why don't you talk about chores?
So kind of like chores around the house, we kind of like gravitated to like things that have a kind of a preference there. So it's kind of like a, just kind of a natural kind of like flow. And but there, you know, as you know, things you know changed in life. There was, you know, that. That, you know, seasons have changed. Like once I was pregnant with Jaina, I couldn't go up and down the stairs, so he took on the laundry. I didn't volunteer it back, so.
And I've been doing the laundry ever since.
And like things like, you know, yard work. I mean, we of course, you know, we have our things. He likes to cut the grass, and I like, not that I really like so much weeding, but just kind of like the end result, you know. And but as seasons changed for us, like once I went back to school, I couldn't really do my part as much. And so, but I didn't just kind of, you know, go into going into school without, you know, having that discussion and you know, coming to an agreement that this was a time for me to do that. Because, you know, working full time and then coming home, having to study and go to class, that really meant like a lot of time that I was going to be taken away from doing some things. So, but that was a you know a season of time where he was able to step up and help out and you know pick up that need. And of course that goes vice versa when there's times that you know he you know he's you know off to ministry events or conferences or whatever. There's all kinds of things that happen where we all have to pick up and take on those things. So it's just kind of like working together. And I know you were going to you know mention that it's like if you agree to do that, don't be you know begrudging doing it. You know, it's like, okay, it's like, well, you come to this agreement, you know, don't, you know, be angry doing it then and just like, you know, start, you know, being, you know, difficult. Example. Yeah, there we go.
When it comes to money, praise the Lord, in our house, I've been more the numbers person, have handled budgeting a whole lot more. So that means that if there's any questions about the money, that I'm the one who gets asked the question. And so there's been times in our marriage where my wife wants to go ahead and get the State of the Union, if you know what I mean, and say, well, why don't we have money for this, you know? And I before God and before her, I need to be accountable, and I need to go ahead and be able to give an account for how I'm doing things and where things are going and why. And so at one certain point, we were looking through our routine spending, and I was going to the drive-thru too much. Anybody else ever done that? I won't look. But I got
there's too much convenience, you know. It's like, you know, you're kind of running. It's like, oh, I'm too tired to cook, so you just kind of run through. And it's before you know it, you don't realize how much it adds. A little bit adds up. You know?
Going to the drive-thru too much. And so here's the thing. Well, one big adjustment that was made is more at-home food preparation, which is a better quality of food by far than you would get at the drive-thru. And then also, you are saving mucho buco, too. So just checking life habits, spending habits, and being able to say, hey, we can do better than that. That's an easy thing to fix. We can do something about that, and did. And, of course, at that same time, we looked at how much spending was being done on the Dunkin' Donuts app. Hey.
Yeah, because I tell you, that app can be like a curse Lord. And a blessing all at once. But I tell you,
a curse and a blessing.
It's like you get points and rewards, you know, you use the app, and then it's like, oh, it's like $3 here. But then before you know, we budgeted 1 month. So I was like, oh my gosh, we'd spent that much.
How many of you ever, know the Duck Dynasty guys? Anybody ever seen that show? Uncle Si was always walking around with his tea. Well, Jane and I, seeing how often my wife had a Dunkin' Donuts iced tea with her, we started calling her Auntie Si. You know what I'm saying? the blessing of being able to take a look and say, hey, it is what it is. I'm not going to go ahead and pretend like it's not a problem if it is. and say, we can go ahead and tighten up, do better in this area, and then follow through on that. Follow through. Not just say, I'm going to do it. Because if you say you're going to do something, you don't do it, you know what that's called? It's called lying. So don't lie to yourself and don't lie to your spouse when you make a commitment. Follow through. Now, one recent area of compromise in our house was regarding our buddy Norm, our black lab. And here's the thing. Angela always wanted a dog. She would talk about it from time to time. It was always on the someday list. But then several years ago, that someday list was starting to go, you know, it's kind of like the doggy biological clock was ticking. And that time was not someday, that time's now, you know. And here's the thing, we've had a cat in the house for a lot of years. You know, not the same cat, you know, we've had several. But I'm just perfectly content having one little furry creature in the house. You know, that's a whole lot easier to maintain than somebody you got to let out and, you know, you walk them and feed them a whole lot of food and, you know, all the things that go along with dog ownership. But the thing is, I also knew that it was a very important desire of my wife's heart. So in our first conversation, I laid out my concerns. She laid out her heart's desire and I laid out my concerns and my hesitations because, you know, we were always used to, you know, if you want to go somewhere, you just get up and go. And now it's like, I'm going to feel like my get up and go got up and went. So we had our first conversation and, you know, we did agree at that time that it was not yet the right time. You a little more reluctantly, but I think that you did agree to it at that time. Am I speaking the truth?
Well, I was disappointed. I mean, because I really wanted, but I knew it wasn't the right time. So, I wanted to make sure that when the timing was right, or when we did get the dog, that my career was in a place where I'd be able to take care of it properly. And because I did commit, because he was like, well, how are we going to take care? Are you going to take care of this? Because I don't want to take care of this. Are you going to walk this dog? Because I don't know. But he walks the dog, so. But we do it together. So, I mean, but I knew in my heart of hearts, and I knew it wasn't the right time. So, but once I got settled into a place where I knew I could take care of a dog, I brought it up again, and it's always on Pet Finder, and I happened to find, Norm, and I was like, oh, he checks off all the boxes. He's good with cats. He's good with kids. He's an adult dog. He's, he's already house trained and all these other things. So I was like, look at this dog.
But you see, I knew that this was a desire of my wife's heart. And so because it was a desire of my wife's heart, even though it wasn't naturally a desire of my heart, but pleasing her is a desire of my heart. Making her happy is a desire of my heart. So therefore, I'm willing to adjust, even though at the moment that seems like a sacrifice. But the end of the story is Norm loves everybody, and we all love Norm. And, we're just as happy as can be, including me, a guy who is perfectly content not having a dog in the house.
You know you can't live without him, right? You wouldn't go so far to say well, that.
Well, I say that now, but when you got 80 pounds trying to go ahead and sit on your lap when you're trying to watch television, that's another thing. But we're very blessed. Why don't you go ahead and talk about phone use? Oh, boy. Phone use. Anybody feeling under conviction right now? Look out. Go ahead.
Well, of course, we walk Norm together, of course, with him, with ministry obligations and stuff like that, it's always checking emails and text and just a lot going on. It was always, in the phone. It was, kind of annoying to me, to be honest. And so I said, listen, I'm kind of concerned about this. I was like, can we put the phone down? It's only 15 or 20 minutes for our walk. And it's like, I really want to use that time to build, a good conversation because I'm with my job change, I'm a claims adjuster. I work a lot of late hours sometimes because it's, with storms, whatever. I can be 12-hour days trying to get, people taken care of. So it's like just having like that 20 minutes of time is really important to be set aside just for, you know, just have to build a relationship, to talk, and just to have that one-on-one time without, you know, having that distraction of the phone. And 15, 20 minutes isn't a, you know, a lot to ask to put it aside. So we did, because it was important. It was a time to have, like, you know, building that relationship time. We all have to make time for each other. So, and it can't be like distracted. It has to be like, you know, a time where we're just, you know, talking just in general, things, you know, come up or, you know, whatever, but it's just a time that's set aside for just you, nothing else, you know. And, so that was our time, because we had to, you know, obviously we're taking kind of, taking care of Norm too at the same time, but it was important to me to have, without like that distraction of looking at the phone and checking the messages. So it worked out well.
Amen. Amen. And, I'll always remember this. When making a compromise, you cannot have your words go one direction and your actions and attitudes go another direction. Well, you cannot do that. You need to have spirit, soul, and body going in the same direction. Have your words and your actions and your attitudes going all in the same direction. The Bible talks about being one who swears to your own hurt and does not change. Or there's the contemporary English version of that verse says that you keep your promises no matter what the cost. And so when you say you're going to do something, you do something. Follow through is so very important in that way, where you're not just somebody who made a compromise with your words, but you don't have the follow-up of it in your actions and your attitudes. And it's not just your action, it is your attitude too. Because you could go ahead and have the action and still be huffing and puffing on the inside. Come on, I won't tell. I won't tell if you won't tell, right? Anybody ever huff and puff on the inside? But God is always one who's not just interested in outward action, but the heart. And so, in the same way that we treat our relationship with the Lord in that way, treat your relationship with each other in that way, where it's not just that I'm going to have my actions right before you, but I'm also going to go ahead and have my heart right before you, because I'm giving you my heart. I'm loving you with all my heart. Now, how to compromise? How to? This is important.
So we kind of talked about the definition in a godly sense, you know, of what was that again? Consistent adaptation to achieve greatness. All right. So for the methods here to kind of do that is really kind of what you don't do. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, is love does not demand its own way. Right, so really, you know, the conflicts come, and the struggle with conflict is because you want to assert your own way, you want to get your way. So, but love is not doing that, and it also doesn't keep records of wrong. I think a lot of times the struggles in marriages can come. Well, you did this, and now you know you just don't want to work with me, and you don't do that, and it kind of like falls into absolutes too. You always or you never, right? So it does. We don't. Love does not do that. It doesn't keep records of wrong, right? Neither one of us should be demanding our own way. A marriage is not the military. We're not drill sergeants, right? It's really a loving type of environment that we're supposed to be having for one another, and. I just wanted to also point out, of course, I want to tie into what Pastor Mike Maria talked about in communication, because this really ties in to what we're talking about today is resolving conflict. And listen to that podcast. It's on for February 14th. What was the date?
Right.
Was the date?
Date?
Yeah, the actual conference was on the 10th, but if you look on the podcast, the date that was uploaded is the 14th. So, because Miss Maria was talking about, you know, having like your environment at home should be a safe place. It should be a place where, you know, you have a peace at home. It's a place of refuge from, you know, from the outside world. And Pastor Mike was talking about where the difference between hearing and listening. You know, if we're really listening, then we're really trying to learn their perspective. We're really tuning in. We're not trying to come up with a counter argument. We're not trying to be like, okay, well, I'm trying to formulate what they're saying, so I have to say something opposite, or I have a counter, argument to that. No, when we're truly listening, if I'm saying this right, that we are just really learning what their perspective is, learning how they're seeing through their lenses, walking in their steps, and trying to see their perspective of the room, right? And then trying to hear what they say and how, again, the consistent adaptation. How can I adapt to what you're seeing and what you're saying? But hearing is just, again, just formulating, okay, what am I going to say back and retort to that? So the communication part is, if we're really going to communicate well, we're going to resolve something, then I'm going to really hear and really like listen in and tune in to what your heart is. Because when I had this concern over the phone, it wasn't because I was trying to nitpick on something, but I really wanted that time. I really wanted the time because we're all pulled. Everyone's pulled. It's not just, because he's in ministry. You all are pulled in a million different directions. We have kids. We have careers. We have things going on. We have family that are sick or what have you. Everyone has issues. We all need to, the devil's always trying to come after our marriages and try to tear us down. We have to have these times of building each other up and really just hearing that side. And we're only going to be able to resolve those conflicts by just really just, tuning in and just, hearing that perspective in that heart.
Amen. Amen. It's called sanctified time. The word sanctified means set apart. And you got to have some times that set apart where interruptions are not allowed during this time. They can wait. If the house is on fire somewhere, then that can wait. Right now, we're just going to go ahead and deal with you and I, me and you, baby, and focus in on those precious moments. Let me give you some scripture that I think is very, very helpful. And here's the thing. We're people of the Word. The Word is our food. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Some things regarding how to live this kind of life. A godly compromising life. Not the ungodly kind, but the godly kind of compromising life. And a life where you are resolving conflict. And when conflict rises, you're looking to deal with that and resolve that in a right and godly and mature kind of way. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1 that a soft answer turns away wrath and harsh words stir up anger. And one thing, as I've heard that verse for many years, I've always had the picture of someone approaching a fire with two buckets in their hand. One bucket has water in it and the other bucket has gasoline in it. And too many times we've poured gasoline on the fire. When one right decision, one act of discipline on our part, self-control on our part, could have put water on the fire instead of gas on the fire. So a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger.
Yeah, and it's an answer. So you're still answering. You're not putting a wall up. You're not, clamoring up. You're not giving a silent treatment. We're still giving an answer. It's just a soft answer. Okay, so as you have to make sure, we have to realize that, because it's like sometimes we can get angry about, what's being said or that situation at the time. It doesn't mean like you don't have an answer, but it's just how the deliverance of that answer.
Yeah, and isn't it interesting that the answer is the package, but the soft part is the gift wrapping.
Right.
Presentation goes a long way. Did anybody ever notice that beside me? Hey, yeah. Praise the Lord. All right,
all right. Because it also says, to guard your heart.
Yep.
It doesn't say to wall up your heart.
Yep.
It doesn't say to put a hedge over your heart. It's just guarding it from that deliverance. So we don't, try to wall ourselves up or close ourselves in and pull ourselves away. But it's just guarding it from an improper response, where we're starting to, kind of get into the flesh and starting to, go into like that anger. And I know you're going to talk about that too, So I won't, you know, touch too much on it. It's just a matter of just, you've got to tame that flesh down. So it's just a matter of guarding it from that inappropriate response.
Hmm. You know, the Bible says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And of course, going back to what I said earlier, when you are aware of the fact that you don't have it all, that God did not put it all in you, then it's easy for you to go ahead and follow that verse and not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because the people that do think of themselves more highly than they ought to think are usually the ones that think that they've got more than they really got, or that they know more than they really know. When you're aware of what you don't have, and when you're aware of what you don't know, that causes you to have something called humility. Praise the Lord. Interesting thing when it comes to dealing with contention in a marriage, this is a verse that I never quite saw in this light before. It's Proverbs 17:14, an amazing verse. It says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Now, here's the thing. You release water a little bit, you might have a little bit of a mess to clean up, but not so bad. But you keep it going and don't shut the water off, you're going to have a big mess on your hands. And it's interesting that the scripture would say, stop contention before a quarrel starts. There may be some contention, but you have the opportunity to say, all right, we're going to go ahead and deal with this before it becomes anything bigger than it needs to be. You know, when you deal with it in its seed form, it don't have a chance to become a bush or a tree. Amen, somebody. Let me read out of Ephesians 4. And this is good principles for Christian living. But here's the thing, you know, most people just really need to learn how to be a Christian at home. You want to be a good spouse, it's you being a Christian at home. So let's take a look at this. If you can pull it up in your phone or your iPad, or if you got your Bible, you can look it up. We'll read out of Ephesians 4, starting with verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Woo, what a list. Glory to God. But I'll tell you what, definitely ingredients for you to correctly deal with conflict in your marriage. First of all, don't lie. Tell each other the truth. And the Bible tells us how to tell each other the truth. Speak the truth in love. All right? Don't look at yourselves as separate. Look at yourselves as members of each other. Members of each other. Oneness-minded. Be oneness-minded. So when you think of hurting your spouse, you think of that as hurting you. You know, sometimes, just to remind myself of that, I'll say to my wife, "Where do I stop and you begin?" I just say that on purpose, just as a constant reminder of that oneness. You can be angry without crossing the line into sin. You can be angry about something, but you don't have to cross the line into sin. Where is that line? I believe part of that line is very simply this, that anger, when it is controlled, has not crossed into sin. But anger, uncontrolled, has crossed the line into sin. Now, when I talk about uncontrolled anger, I'm not just talking about objects flying across the room. Because here's the thing. I believe that you can let your anger out of control and you're not showing anything on the outside. Because on the inside, you are stewing. I mean, the heat's on high. You're boiling inside. But the thing is that if you allow that to simmer and you allow that to keep going the way without dealing with it and in the right godly perspective, then you're going to go ahead and get in trouble, because even though you're not flying things across the room, you're still letting your anger out of control. And one thing to always do, and oh, this scripture is so helpful. Ephesians 6 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So remember, this wonderful woman is not my enemy. I'm not wrestling against her. The devil is my enemy. She's not mine. I'm not hers. Always, always, always remember that. You don't want to go ahead and think of in terms of, well, there's, yeah, I'm on the right side and you're on the wrong side again, you know. You want to go ahead and view the two of you as being on God's side, and the one that's fighting against you is the enemy, and that's the enemy. Because you see, God takes two and makes them one. What does the enemy do? He said, what can I do to take the two, to take the one and make them two again? God takes two and makes them one. The enemy says, what can I do to take one and make them two again? That's worth the price of admission right there. Amen. Now, never let the day end mad at each other. Even if you can't fully resolve everything and you need to revisit it, do so in an agreeable manner and set a time right away where you can continue the conversation. Don't leave it unresolved. Don't leave it unresolved. And, you know, there are people, different people work different ways. You've got somebody that says, all right, we need to deal with this right now. And some people just need a little time to breathe and process something. Be sensitive to how your spouse is with that. And the thing is that if it doesn't get resolved tonight, you know, I mean, it's not the end of the world. But what you do is you say, all right, even if we can't fully resolve what we're going to do tonight, we'll revisit again, but we're going to bed tonight at peace with God and at peace with each other. Because most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, people, husbands and wives, who in discussing things are not in disagreement about the ultimate goal. They're in disagreement about what to do to get there. So you can often find that place of agreement and saying, we still have the same ultimate goal in mind. What we're disagreeing on is how to get there. But as people that believe God and have a relationship with God, we're going to pray and ask God for wisdom so that we have his wisdom to know how to get there. You see, when you've got two people praying for God's wisdom, you know what can happen? Then opinions go out the window. Opinions can vary. But when you got two people that have the radios tuned into the same station, they pick up the same signal. And I tell you what, if you want unity in your marriage, when you've got two people hearing from God, God's not schizophrenic. God's not inconsistent. The same God who's speaking one thing to one person can speak the very same thing to the other person's heart. Amen. So always go to sleep at peace with God and at peace with each other. And always remember, treat them good. Don't get in trouble with your daddy. Because that guy you're married to, that's the Lord's son. And that girl you're married to, that's the Lord's daughter. Amen. Well, I'm looking at the time here, so you better go ahead and get to talk about that wonderful word called submission.
The S word.
Oh.
I just wanted to touch on it. I was really God put it in my heart to kind of just touch on it, because when you understand like God's context of it, it's not a dirty word. Because God, again, remember, let's go back to what we talked about before. God's intention is an advantage for us. His plans for marriage was a good thing. All his plans are good and not for evil. So when he ordained marriage, and he also set this up, right? So, but when we look at conflict, the real root of conflict is a battle of the wills, right? Each person wants to assert their side. I want my way, and you want your way, and no, we're going to battle this thing out. I mean, just think about what we hear about the word conflict, right? The Middle East conflict. We have, like, you know, the Palestinian and the Israeli conflict. It's just a battle of the wills. And that's not what God designed when he talks about in Ephesians 5, for wives to submit to your husbands. Okay, so, but don't worry, ladies. Don't get scared on me now. Okay? I got you. All right? Because let me tell you, okay? Ephesians 5:21, the one verse before it says, wives, submit to your husbands, it says, you submit to one another in godly reverence. If you go through the rest of that chapter of chapter 5, it talks about, you know, how, of course, godly submission for a woman is, you know, where you're devoted to your husband, that you're caring for them, and you want the best for them. But guys, you know, it's not being a tyrant. It's not my way or the highway. It's not a dictatorship here. Because let me tell you, five times in that verse, in the between 5:22 into the end of chapter 5, it talks about how Christ, you must, you know, as husbands, love your wives, cherish them as Christ loves the church. That you sacrifice yourself as Christ sacrificed himself for us. That you love your wives as much and deeply as Christ did, and that you love them as you love yourself and take care of yourself. It's only four times where it talks about women's submission, but talks about five times how the woman should be treated by their husbands and how you should be sacrificing yourselves for your wives. So it's an exchange. God wants us to do with this, it's to have a trust built up in the relationship. And we have to realize, ladies, that our husbands have a great responsibility of what God has for that place in the household, for that leadership in the household. Because if we think back to, you know, Genesis, in chapter 3, where did, after, like, you know, Eve, you know, handed that fruit to Adam, you know, he didn't take his role properly. So when God came back for that accountability, he didn't go to Eve and says, hey, what did you do? Use your influence over my son, Adam. No, he says, Adam, where are you? Where was your you know, head of that situation? You didn't take responsibility. You didn't take authority over that serpent. And now this whole fall happened. So it wasn't the influence of what Eve did over Adam. He came over Adam. So we have to realize that it's a great responsibility that man has in that household. So we just have to really know that whatever influence that we have over our husbands, that we have our hearts in tune right. And then sort of same thing with the husbands. If both parties, the husband and the wife, have their, you know, if you're submitting to one to another, submitting to God's perfect plan over what submission is, then you have a great harmony. And let me just think. Okay, so God's blessing is over this when this this great relationship works well together. It's never for a disadvantage over godly submission. He's trying to get blessings to us. So when we, you know, walk it in the right way, then, I mean, just think about, like, just having, like, this amazing blessing and the stamp of approval. When we have unity in our household, in Psalms 133, he says he commands a blessing. I want that blessing. And that, you know, I want it, it's not even just having the blessing, but God's commanding it. So just think, if we have our hearts in tune to what godly submission is for both the husband and the wife, that God's going to commit and command that blessing, and you have that hedge of protection over your household and protecting you and your family. and just so much, you know, comes out of the benefits. It's always a benefit. It's never a detriment to us when we walk in what God's, perfect plan is for us.
Wow. You go, girl. Amen. Well, let's see. We got 5 minutes. I guess we're using all of our hour. So always remember this. When you sincerely desire to be right before God, then being right in an argument doesn't carry so much weight. Because being right before God is a whole lot more of a goal for you to have than just for me to be right. Now, husbands, when you realize that your wife is right about something, that's not the time to double down on stupid. When you realize that your wife is right, that's where we submit one to another in the fear of God. And say, honey, you're right. No, the good idea doesn't always have to come from you. Leadership 101 kind of works like this, that you recognize the solution and the right road when it's being spoken, even if it's not being spoken out of your mouth. If it's being spoken out of your wife's mouth, if it's being spoken from one of your children's mouth, you recognize what's right and you acknowledge that. And it's not the idea of doubling down on, well, it didn't come from me, so we're not going to do it that way. That's foolish. That's stupid. That's so stupid you spell it S-T-O-O-P-I-D. That's how stupid it is. All right. So practical tips as we're wrapping up. We need to do this real quick. If it's important to your spouse, make it important to you. Come on now. When you know that something really matters to your spouse, make that thing matter to you. If when it comes to the toilet paper hanging a certain way, hey, just adjust to it. Come on now. Toothpaste getting squeezed a certain way. Come on now.
We just have our own separate toothpaste. We don't have to argue over that. Like,
there's ways to work around
mine.
These things. but be willing to accommodate your spouse. If it's important to them, make it important to you. And that goes a long ways. Go ahead, hon.
And I would be considerate of your spouse's concerns. So, again, the deliverance, and we want to have, like, you know, the that safe environment and, that open environment to be able to share our concerns. So we just have to make sure we're just delivering the concern. It's not a way that's tearing down and belittling our spouse. But, you know, we just want to... So address those, and then on the recipient end, we just want to make sure that, you know, we can adjust ourselves, you know, to make that, we want our spouses to be our priority. So whatever is really important and what's concerning them, we want to adjust to making sure we take care of those concerns. And all kind of tied into that is be present in your presence. Mm. So when you are together, be present. Like, you want to make
sure
you don't
body.
Want to just be like, not, uh-huh. Uh-huh. And just not really listening to what they're saying. You don't want to just kind of glaze over and just kind of be thinking about, okay, what's for dinner tonight and where am I going to go afterwards? Hmm. No, be fully engaged into your spouse. And people replicate what you celebrate. So whether it's big or small, celebrate what your spouse does for you, does for the household. You know, shine the light on it. Like, thank you so much for serving me that breakfast in bed, and thank you for making me that omelet today. That was awesome. Mm. And all those things, because, you know, encouragement goes a long way to kind of build on that, because we just want to, like, do it again, right? It's like, oh, that blessed you. That's wonderful. I want to do that again. And celebrate. Celebrate those things so people can replicate those.
Yeah. And in closing, use some humor. Even when you're approaching something that is like, all right, we've talked about this before, but throw a little humor in there. I'm not talking about harsh sarcasm, but there's something, the scripture says a merry heart does good like medicine, you know? I mean, smile about something. My wife often asks this million-dollar question, where is my phone?
Where's my phone?
I've heard that.
My phone on a daily basis.
I've heard that question many times.
Yes.
And so we just kind of have fun with it.
Yeah.
And where it's like you could say, another time you don't know where your phone is, but somehow it just keeps on showing up. You know, there's only one time where it was one time got stolen. But I don't think it ever got lost. Is that right?
No, it got stolen. I got pickpocketed at Dave and Buster's.
So that means that, it's just one of those things, you know. My cross to bear, y'all pray for me. But what about your cross to bear?
Well, of course, you know, I like to have those parking spots very close by the door. And you can think of me what you may, but I really trust God to get me a good parking spot. And you know what? Guess what? I get them. But when he's driving, right, so just whatever he sees first. If we're in Timbuktu, that's where we're ending. Whatever, the first thing he sees, right? So we make a joke about it. And I'm like, oh, you park so close. You didn't park any farther. What about that spot way back there? I think that'd be a much better place to park way back there if you're parking too close. So we just make a joke out of it.
A little bit of friendly persecution at a moment like that. But enjoy each other. Enjoy life. God's given us richly all things to enjoy. And number one on that enjoyment list is that man or woman that you are married to. God's given them to you to enjoy. Enjoy your spouse. So glad to be with you today. What a blessing and an honor. Love y'all. Yes. Thank you.
Thank you.